Oh, yes. If you would all stand as we read. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on top of the altar and on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and took the knife, to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Elijah, thank you so much for the reading of God's word today. Thank you, Brandon, leading us in song. I got to tell you, for those of you that don't know, I have watched these young men grow up through Bible Bowl. And the first time I met them, they were very, very small. And I watched Brandon preach his first sermon, which I was so proud of. And to hear Elijah read God's word today, what a joy it is to see these young men, because they're not boys anymore, leading God's church. I heard a story growing up many times. It's a preacher's story, so I know it's not true, but it's an interesting one about a preacher that was getting tired of a guy that kept sleeping every single time he preached. Every time he would get up, this guy would just start sleeping, and sometimes even snoring, and it was getting annoying, and he was getting frustrated with it, and he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to fix this problem? So he had a plan. One day he starts preaching, and sure enough, he hasn't even gotten through the opening lines, and this guy's asleep. So he says, okay, to the church, all those who are going to heaven to live with Jesus, stand up. And the whole church stood up, and this guy sat there sleeping in the pew. And he had everybody sit back down, and then he said, now all those who are going to burn in eternal torment with the devil, stand up. And that man jumped right up out of the pew, looked around, realized he was the only one standing up, and said, well, preacher, I don't know what I just signed up for, but it looks like it's just you and me. I often wonder if preachers give enough thought to what they choose to say, especially, you know, being up here in front of the entire church. But sometimes we got to hope that what we say is the right thing, even if we teach a difficult text, right? Bible Bowl is starting today. I took my very first Bible Bowl test at ACU in 1986. I'm not sure if you'll find this interesting or not, but Dacia and I figured out long ago that before we ever met, which was at Bible Bowl, by the way, we were talking about our earliest Bible Bowl memories and realized that my last high school Bible Bowl, there were over 500 teenagers on the floor of Moody Coliseum taking that test. Folks, it was a sight to see. It makes me sad that that doesn't seem to be as important anymore as it used to be. 500 teenagers. Isn't that amazing? Pretty cool, huh? Well, guess what? Dacia was in that group. We think that's kind of cool. You may not, but I think it's kind of cool. We'll be traveling to Camp Bandian in 2 weeks to finalize planning for this year, and I'd like to ask you a favor. Everyone is invited to participate. Each and every one of you are invited to participate and encourage our young people. And each year, I think of Beverly encouraging the young, even at her age, giving them all a run for their money. I love that. But if you can't participate, would you consider doing this one thing for me? Would you please pray for Texas Bible Bowl in the coming months? It will be a blessing to many. And we've made it our mission to make God's Word important to our young. And it's a mission that we believe in and that we take very seriously. And I would truly appreciate your prayers. God has blessed our efforts to this point that we're able to hand out scholarships. As a matter of fact, one of our scholarship winners was leading worship this morning, and it's been a blessing to see God work in their lives. And so thank you so much to those of you that have participated and encouraged the young of this congregation to take God's Word seriously. God bless all of you. Our text this year is Genesis. So I thought, since we're starting today, I decided that I would take the easiest story I could find in Genesis and talk about it, the binding of Isaac. Come on, that was a joke, and nobody laughed? That's pretty bad when the preacher has to explain that it's a joke, right? This is not the easiest story. As a matter of fact, this is one of the most difficult stories in all of the Bible. It's one we're afraid to talk about, one we are reticent to study, and one we certainly don't want to preach from. What preacher in his right mind would choose to preach on the sacrifice of Isaac? I mean, that's not a very smart preacher, right? It's so difficult that we can't even decide what to call it. Did you know that? Some Bibles call it the sacrifice of Isaac. Some call it the testing of Abraham. Some call it Abraham's faith confirmed. It's funny watching scholars and translators all scratching their heads saying, what are we going to call this story? I have to take issue with the ESV. You know how you like to root for your home team? You know what I'm talking about? You want to root for your home team? Well, that's how I feel about the ESV. I chose that as a translation that I was going to preach from years ago because it kind of sat in between the King James and the NIV, and I knew that people had both, and I wanted them both to be able to kind of try to follow along. And it's got problems, as all translations do, but you know how it is. You don't like to think about your home team's problems, right? But here, I really have to take issue with the ESV. Because it says at the very top of this chapter, the sacrifice of Isaac. He doesn't get sacrificed. Jewish rabbis called it instead the binding of Isaac, because that's actually what happens. I kind of like that as a title. I guess that makes a little bit more sense. But no matter what you call it, no matter what name you put on it, it's a troubling story. I'm going to admit to you, I don't even know what to do with it. I've struggled all week. I gave the reading to Elijah this week, and then I thought, you know, I need to call him and change that. I need to make it one of those easy ones, like God worked all this out for good. You know, that's a whole lot easier story to preach, right? If I were a painter, maybe that's what I could do. You know, paint a picture about it. Rembrandt tried his hand at this story. I have a picture of it right here. Isn't it interesting? It's bold and it's colorful. Rembrandt's skill is certainly apparent. There's a murder in progress. You see it? Abraham's forcing his hand on Isaac's face. His chest is laid bare. There's a murder in progress as Isaac is laid out on this altar, his throat about to be slashed. And then look at the look on his face and see the angel who comes and stops him and grabs his hand, and the knife is actually falling from his hand. Whew. That was a close one. It is so last second that as you see that knife falling to the ground, I mean, you can feel how close it was. It's interesting to consider. But I don't like the questions that this story makes me ask. Why would God ask such a thing? Why would Abraham agree to such a thing? I don't like asking those questions. I don't like thinking about where those go. I don't like considering these. Isn't someone going to stand up and say, hey, this is wrong. Children should not be sacrificed. What kind of God would even consider asking such a thing? Maybe it would help if we just decided to read. Because, you know, when I'm having trouble with the Bible story, when I'm having trouble with the text, I think that's probably the best advice. Let's read. So coming back to the text might help. After these things, God tested Abraham. It's interesting here that the story points to things that have been happening, because it's even more interesting to me that this is not a common introductory phrase in the Old Testament. This is not one that you see very often. But here in this story, we are tying what's happening now to things that have already been happening. It helps us consider what has been going on, the introduction to how God chooses, the introduction to God and how God chooses to deal with the world that He's created. God spoke this world into existence, and it was good. God made man and woman, are you ready for this, in His own image. Something I hope and pray that all of us today treasure and hold dear. If someone you know is struggling today, remind them today. They are made in the very image of God. Genesis is fascinating in that it outlines the earliest stories of God and His creation, from the garden to the flood to Babel to Abraham. One man, one family. God has now made covenant with one man. But the problem is that each time God makes a covenant with His people, they keep on sinning. Every single time that God makes covenant, man finds a way to mess it up. Every single time, we people, the Garden of Eden had one rule, just one. How hard is it to not break one rule? It doesn't matter, we're people. We find a way to mess things up, don't we? After the garden, there was widespread evil, so much so that God decided to start over. And this time, God said, I'm going to choose one man. I'm going to choose his family. I'm going to make a new covenant. And instead, God says, I'm not going to try to give and work a blessing directly on all humankind. From now on, I will work through this one man and this man's family. He's not called to build an ark. He's not called to do crazy things like Noah, but he is called to do something very difficult. Leave your home. Go. Go to another land. Go away from your home. Go away from those things that you hold dear and the protection and the security that they offer. In the days of Abraham, there's nothing more difficult than being away from home. And as a matter of fact, it was considered the most cursed way to die away from home. And yet, as an old man, God calls Abraham. I mean, where you were born and where you were raised, it held deep significance. And the belief that everything that was important happens here, happens at home. And God says, I want you to leave that security. I want you to leave those people. I want you to go. Be a stranger. Be an alien in a foreign land. And then talk about piling it on. There's this promise that God makes. A threefold promise. You know the promise, right? You'll become a great nation. You'll inherit a land flowing with milk and honey. And through your seed, I will bless all the world. To understand this story, we have to know what's at stake. Before we can begin to understand the binding of Isaac, we have to understand this is not just a test of one man's faith. It's a test of one man that God has put his faith in. God is relying on Abraham. And he hasn't done so great so far. Doesn't have a great track record so far. Yeah, he left his land. Yes, he did that. But he also lied. Not once, but twice. Because he was scared. He was afraid because of Sarah's beauty. And he lied not to one, but to two different kings, saying, she's not my wife, that's my sister. We scratch our heads if we watch his son continue with that generational curse. Then there was the whole issue with Hagar, Sarah, and Ishmael. Yes, God made a promise, you're going to have a child. Sarah and Abraham, they decide, you know what, we can do it better. We got a better plan. We're going to go with our plan. Because God, your plan just seems ridiculous. So we're going to do it on our own. Isn't it fascinating as we consider this story? God's asking Abraham to go again. Go to Moriah. Isn't it fascinating? Like Sarah asked him to get rid of his son Ishmael. Now God says, sacrifice the boy. In ancient Jewish tradition, Ellen Davis tells us that they hear Abraham pushing back. I've never considered this before. It's heard in the way that God makes his request in verse 2. I want you to consider this just for a moment. Consider that maybe this is a conversation between God and Abraham. Not just God carrying, just giving out a command, but rather a conversation with pushback from Abraham. God says, take your son. And Abraham says, hey, I've got two sons. God says, you're only one. He says, well, this one is the only son of his mother, and the other one is the only son of his mother. He says, the one you love. And Abraham says, but I love them both. And God says, Isaac. Isaac. Take Isaac. The rabbis ask us to slow down and take in the shock of the moment. To imagine all of the emotion that must be going through Abraham at the time. Shock of this request. The readers, we just don't understand it. This is the child of promise. I mean, have you not been keeping up? God, are you not paying attention to your own promise? This is the child of miraculous birth. This is the child in which we hang our hope. And God says, yes, take Isaac. And the wording that follows makes it clear. Abraham is mirroring his earlier actions with Ishmael, rose early in both texts, gathered provisions and placed on Hagar's shoulders. Now he places on Isaac the wood for his own sacrifice. And a few days later, he will place Isaac on the altar. It's funny that the Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham is torn. The Bible leaves so much imaginative and emotional work for the readers. You can hear the weight in Abraham's voice in verse 8. God will provide himself the sheep for the offering, my son. Do you hear it? My son. Terrible knowledge, and yet at the same time, faith in God that goes beyond any rational understanding. The helpless intimacy between a father and a son. Genesis is primarily a book about God. Second, it's a book about humans and our encounters with God. And if we decide to slow down and listen to the story, we might actually hear it. Verse 12, he says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, for seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I'd like to ask you for a moment to consider something. This is going to be a tough call. I'm going to be honest. This is going to be a tough ask. We like to define the omniscience of God in our own way. I personally believe this is a little arrogant, but it's what we do. God knows us. God knows what we're going to do even before we do it. Because if God knew us in the womb, and because if God knows every hair on our head, then surely God knows exactly what I'm going to do. God already knows the outcome. But in ancient rabbi tradition, they did not believe that. Omniscience is not a thing in the Old Testament. It is said in rabbi tradition that God can only know things that can be known. And the free response of human will is not a thing that can be known with any certainty until it happens. Now, I don't really want to explore this argument this morning because that's not what the sermon is about. But can I ask you to do me a favor this morning? Can I ask you just to put that aside for a moment? If you want to have that discussion on another time, I would gladly have that discussion with you because, folks, I haven't figured it out myself. But I want to put that aside just for a moment. I want you to consider this possibility. I want you to consider that God either doesn't choose to know or doesn't know what Abraham will do. Because if we choose to consider this possibility, this is a real test. Something is really at stake. There's something important happening here. God has put his faith in Abraham. And now he knows. Later in Rembrandt's life, after many years of experience, a life long lived, including losing children of his own, Rembrandt revisited this story. I'd like you to notice with me, if you'll flip to the next slide, please, John. The new version of this story. And I'd like you to notice some of the differences with me. Do you remember how the first one was colorful and flashy and dramatic? This one's different. maybe even more dramatic. Notice the tender way that Abraham is holding Isaac. Holding him close to his side. A woman once said, "If I had to kill my child, this is how I would do it." You see, Abraham embracing Isaac. But this time, God is embracing Abraham. Because notice the angel's hand on the arm of Abraham. And look at the difference in the faces. In the earlier painting, I see indifference. Maybe a little bit of shock, maybe a little bit of surprise. But the young Rembrandt was inexperienced. Maybe a little ignorant. And that's not meant to be an insult. He just didn't have enough life experience to know. But the older and wiser Rembrandt did. The only way I can describe that face is agony. Pain. Torment. If you believe this test is real, you have to know God is in agony. Will it work? Can it work? We've put everything in this one man. Can the world be saved through this one man? And the emotion of God is now laid bare. There's only one word I can think of here to describe what is happening with God, and that is vulnerability. Can you handle that? Can you handle thinking about a God who would relent? A God that would change his mind? A God who would watch this story unfold and intervene? Do you hear God's relief in verse 12? Do you hear how he said it? Now I know. Now I know that Abraham is faithful. And it took a terrible toll. The binding of Isaac shows us a God who is vulnerable, terribly and terrifyingly so. In the context of covenant relationship, the covenant of God is fundamentally an unbreakable bond of steadfast love. So it follows that God's vulnerability and love is an essential element in this covenant relationship. And without vulnerability, love just doesn't mean as much. God's extreme vulnerability to human unfaithfulness is shown ultimately in the connection to another story. You know the one I'm talking about. Another son. On another altar. Offered in sacrifice. Because of our sin. Two sides of one story. God loves us, but we reject him. The story is fulfilled on a cross. Even death on a cross. If you can imagine these two images of Abraham binding Isaac and Christ nailed on a cross, supporting structures for the long and convoluted story of sin and salvation. Today, God is asking us, will we be faithful? I pray that He will say, now I know. If you're not a part of God's kingdom today, if you've not been baptized into the death of Jesus, the invitation has always come, always open, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.